And so we find this with David, you know, that David makes a decree and it's totally ignored and nothing happens. As a matter of fact, what was the thing that Eisenhower warned about when he was leaving office? Exactly, the military-industrial complex. And remember one bureaucrat told Johnson, he says, I was here before you came, I'll be here after you leave. I mean, so that's the kind of thing you have. So the president doesn't have control over the executive branch that he's supposed to have control over. And so we pick up the story here in 2 Samuel 3, in verse 22. He says, at that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had been sent away and had gone in peace. When Joab and all his troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king. He was sent away, him away, and he's going in peace. And Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you send him away and he is already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know your going out and your coming in, and to know all that you are doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. And now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let them never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, or who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird yourself with sackcloth and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin, so they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before the wicked men, so you fell. Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all of Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, the anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me, and the Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. You know, we can paraphrase what Madonna said about wealth. She said, wealth and fame aren't all that's cracked up to be. Well, being king's not all that's cracked up to be either. So David agreed that Abner should put Israel under David's rule. He brought Abner in. They made an agreement. Abner brought back David's wife, Michal. David put on big feasts for Abner, and David Abner came to an accord, and then David sent him away in peace as an ambassador. Now, Joab had been away on a raid, raiding probably the areas of the surrounding areas of the Philistines and the Ammonites and Amorites and those people who surrounded and gained much wealth for David, and had no idea what was going on back in the palace. But one of the keys of good leadership is that when you have plans that you inform the principal people who you're under you what your plans are, right? There has to be some kind of understanding where the leader is leading, unless you get chaos like this. And in this case, the left hand needs to know what the right hand's doing. That you need, the whole organization needs to know and be on board with things that are happening. So Joab has no idea what's going on here. And one of the things that a good leader will do is sit down with his advisors and say, this is what I'm thinking, and you know, receive back from them. Now, Joab is shocked. He's incensed. He is angry. Here, the major enemy of Israel had come in peace and made an agreement. By the way, it's important that if two people at war at some point to make an agreement for peace, right? And so this shouldn't have been something unusual. But remember, Joab, as we say in modern parlay, has skin in the game. His brother was killed by Abner personally. And so he has a reason to have some kind of invested interest here. Now, Abner was the head of the enemy army. So Joab, you know, comes to David. By the way, one of the things I find intriguing about this narrative is we don't have anything recorded here that David answered Joab back. That's the point that David should have done something, right? He said, listen, I'm the king. I'm the one that makes decisions here. You are to fall in line. He doesn't say anything to Joab. And so I get this image that just as Ishbosheth in the north was under the thumb of General Abner, somehow David is intimidated by Joab, and he says that in this passage. And so here, you know, Joab would say, this Abner is the enemy, he's the head of the army, and don't you know that many of your men fell in battle fighting against Israel, and this is the guy that led the fight? And then, of course, this is personal, because Abner had killed Asahel. Now, Abner killed Asahel, if you remember the narrative, in battle. It wasn't like he murdered him. It was in battle. He had warned Asahel to stay away, go after someone else. He wouldn't, and so, you know, he stops suddenly and jams his spear back and kills Asahel. Now, David had not informed Joab of this pact, so Joab's shocked. He comes. He's upset. So Joab, now here's where, again, you have this concept, the king's not in control here. Joab sends for Abner to come back. David does not know anything about this. And so if David has said anything to Joab, we don't have it here. You know, that's the point that David should have stood up and said, listen, you know, I'm making this. We're going to make a peace. This is going to work out where we're going to be able to combine the two kingdoms back together. You're to stay out of it. We don't have that here. So Joab feels free, not only free, but also feels like he has some kind of immunity to do this. So Joab calls Abner back, and Abner would assume that Joab and Abner were going to work out some kind of deal, because Abner, of course, is a general. Joab is, how is this shared responsibility going to take place after the combination? Joab takes him aside as if he's going to tell him something, just takes out his dagger and kills him. And apparently, according to the passage later on here, his brother Asahel or Abiathar did the same thing. They both ganged up on him and they killed him. And so This is such a shameful act. We need to spend a couple of minutes describing this, is the fact that Abner has no warning. As a matter of fact, one of the most egregious things in the Near East was to pretend friendship and to betray. I mean, we have that with Judas, right? You know, where the Old Testament predicts, do you betray me with a kiss friend, right? And that's exactly what Judas does. Betrayal of friendship was the highest insult and the most disgraceful act you can do. And that's exactly what Joab does. He takes him aside and just murders him straight out. And so he slays him as if he was some kind of insect. Now, have Joab killed Abner in battle? That'd been different. Or had he challenged him to personal combat? You know, which would have been much more honorable than what he did, than just an outright execution. Especially when you consider that David had done what? He had guaranteed his peace, right? He guaranteed that no harm would come from him. You know, we have a famous episode in the Reformation where Luther is called before the cardinals and the emperor, Charles V, guarantees his safety. And so Luther was safe. Well, David had guaranteed Abner's safety, but Joab just ignores that altogether. So Joab avenges his brother's death in a shameful act as a revenger of blood. And by the way, that was an Old Testament concept. Where you had, not in the Old Testament, during Old Testament times, where you had that. That is why you have these rules in Leviticus about, you know, the city of refuge, it has to go through the priest, everything else, instead of someone just taking vengeance. Because what happens in vengeance of blood is the fact that someone kills this person, and then the family member kills him, but now someone has to avenge that, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. You know, the old Hatfield and McCoy's thing, right? You know, where you have this battle which started over the death of a pig. And so you have this whole concept of avenger of blood, and that's what Joab does. He avenges the blood. And David knows nothing at all about Joab's plans or what he did. Now, when David hears about the betrayal of his trust, he is totally grieved. He's actually anguished because his reputation's on the line, right? I mean, he guaranteed Abner, and this plan was working out in his favor, right? He was going to get the whole kingdom, and it's going to be put together in peace. And so he is just totally beside himself. And besides that, if Joab kills Abner, then most of the people would assume that David ordered that, right? Because after all, how could Joab do something if the king didn't tell him to do it? And so David would be considered the most despicable person to pretend to be a friend of Abner's and come into peace with Abner, then turn it around and have been executed. So so this is outright murder. Now, two key points in this dealing with David. Number one, he didn't admonish Joab in the first place. Secondly, he doesn't do anything to Joab here. This man committed first degree murder. Unless a king is in charge of his government, he is weak. He's not in charge of anything. And Joab, now remember, Joab is a relative of David's. He's a cousin. He is the son of At-Zeruiah. And Zeruiah, however they pronounce her name, we'll call her Zuri, is either the sister of his mother or the sister of his father. The scriptures aren't clear about that when you take a look at her, the lineage later on. But this is cousin Joab, first cousins. And for some reason, David seems powerless to control Joab or punish him. And matter of fact, the scriptures are clear he's powerless against any of these brothers for some reason, for whatever reason that is. Now, Joab then knows he can get by with murder. And this is out and out murder. Betray them or straight up. That's what it is. Now, when those who you are in charge of knows they can get by with wrongdoing, then you're powerless over anybody, right? Because people are watching. I remember early on in the ministry as pastor here, we had some hanky-panky going on in the congregation, and people were watching, okay, what am I going to do about it, right? And finally, the ladies got me aside and said, you better do something about that. And, you know, yes, ma'am, you know. And, you know, we had to move. But if you're in charge, where's the buck stop? The buck stops here, right? And so David, even though Joab does this, the blame goes to the leadership, right? You're the captain of the ship. That's where the blame goes. And so... so nothing happened to Joab. Now we see David here grieving. He's beside himself. And by the way, before I leave this one point, let me make this is very clear. If people see that you're not willing as a leader to correct wrongdoing, it encourages others to do what? To do the same thing, right? Well, you can get by with this. You know, I might as well. I mean, there's two facets we always have to keep in mind when we deal with leadership and control, proper control of sin. One is the fact accountability, right? There has to be accountability, and the second is consequences. You know, if somebody violates it, there has to be some kind of consequence. Now, you know, there might be consequences, and with mercy depends on what it is, but there's got to be consequences. If you know, when you raise children, if there's no consequences, then they're not controlled, and they go towards their own bent, you know, Proverbs 22:6. And so Joab is allowed to get by literally with murder. And this is the first of three. He's going to murder Amasa, who comes to David. He's going to murder David's son Absalom against David's will. So David is beside himself with anguish and betrayal and everything. And he had guaranteed Abner's safety. To violate the king's oaths was treasonous. You know, in the military, we have what's called an Article 32. It's called command and orders. And so if you violate command and orders, you can be brought up on charges and court-martialed, which Colonel Vidman should have been. You know, you've got a violation of command and orders. And so in the auxiliary, I've been involved, unfortunately, with a trial and a cadet, you know, violation of, we called it 2B, Article 2B, violation of the cadet code when he was dismissed from the organization. His grandparents had put him in there and hopefully to help straighten this guy out, but he was a horrible influence on the other cadets. He was profane, he was, you know, he was insolent, and so I was part of that as chaplain, unfortunately, to do that. We wanted to help him, but if someone refuses to receive help, you really can't help him, right? And so David, you know, this is a violation of the king's oath. Now David shows a great display of mourning and contrition, you know, upset. He's falling the coffin. He's bemoaning the fact that these wicked men have done this. And David shows his displeasure with Joab in Abner's eulogy. And, you know, he cries out, don't you know that a great man, a prince of Israel, has fallen today? And he was struck down like a fool, as if he was some kind of insect to be wiped out with no thought. Don't you know that Joab's betrayal was cowardly and loathsome? He turns to Joab and his brothers and the men who followed Joab and said, listen, you are to put on sackcloth and ashes. You are to mourn for Abner. You should be ashamed of what you have done. You're a wicked person. I remember, sadly, a funeral of when we had the Christian school, of a little girl, and eventually her mother, who died of cancer because it was a fire in the RV they were in, and it caused cancer. Well, when the little girl got cancer, the father left the family, went with another woman. And he had the audacity to show up at the funeral of his wife. And the pastor, bless his heart, put right out there, she was a wife and a mother, and she still is a wife. And put right in, and here he had his new wife sitting next to him. And so he called him out. And that's what David's doing. He called him out. And called out Joab in front of everyone, and he declares that Abner had been struck down by wicked men, and of course, it's obviously he's referring to Joab and his brother. He said, was Abner a prisoner? Was he in fetters? Had he been convicted of something worthy of capital punishment? Had he done any of that? Did he die an honorable death in combat? He said, don't you know that God will avenge wickedness? God's going to avenge that on you, Joab. You know, it reminds me, at least, of, in school we studied several Shakespeare's plays. One of them was Julius Caesar. And you have probably the most famous funeral oratory, of all time in Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar. Mark Antony says, I've come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. But all the way through, he's referring to the people who killed him, Brutus and Cassius and others. He says, oh, but these are honorable men. But these are honorable men. In other words, he's going through, says, these guys are wicked men. He's being sarcastic. Well, David, that's what David's doing. He says, this guy's a wicked man. This guy who killed him. And of course, probably in the minds of some of the people, said, well, what are you going to do about it? So Joab's mind was merely the fact he was avenging his brother's death. That's all he's thinking of. So now here's another thing that's incredibly important. When you put your personal desires over top the good of the people you're supposed to be serving, it's always disastrous. I mean, it's not about me. It's about what am I doing here, what are my desires, I remember in the old television show, I saw a repeat of it last night, Tour of Duty, about Vietnam. Messy war, very messy. And Sergeant Anderson's explaining why he stayed in the military. He joins 18, he says, I remember my first station as an 18-year-old boy. I was in Germany. I was out. It was freezing cold. I was guarding basically Piper Cubs. So what am I doing out here? Then I told myself, I'm out here because if I didn't, someone else had to be. And somebody has to stay on guard for America. And I thought that was a great speech. Same thing here. Job had to think of David and the kingdom and everything, not just Joab's personal responsibility, but he doesn't. So Joab comes here, and in his mind, he's just avenging his brother's death. Even though his brother died in battle, it wasn't that the fact his brother was murdered. He's thinking Abner's the enemy. He told David, don't you know he's coming here to spy you out? He would be a rival to Joab's position since he's a captain, right? He would have been a general. He would have been a rival to that. And he says he needed to be eliminated. There was no honor involved at all. Joab had no thought of honor. Now, he was just ruthless. Joab was a ruthless man. So David declares that the sons of Zeruiah were just too strong for him. He said, I can't do it. And I don't know why. Why were they? For some reason, Joab had enough followers, enough people around him, that David did not dare move against him. And so Joab had powerful support. David, by, later on, tries to remove Joab. Joab kills Amasa when he tried to do that. You know, when your supporters are more powerful than leader, you got a problem. You got a problem. And by the way, the whole history of England's like that, where the nobles combined were more powerful than the king, and that's where you finally get the Magna Carta in 1215, you know, which was signed by King John. Now, let me end by saying this. This is kind of intriguing. Joab's a mixed bag. At some points, he does, man, that's pretty good. At other points, say, man, that guy stinks. He's a complicated character. Matter of fact, probably one of the most complicated characters in all Scripture. You say, where is this guy coming from? In the sci-fi episode, Deep Space Nine, they have a complicated character like Garrick. And Garrick is, you don't know, sometimes he's doing some things really good and sometimes some really things really bad. You say, who is this guy? What's his compass? For example, Joab wins many battles for the king and helps defeat Absalom, and he's advancing the kingdom there. But also he kills Abner, he kills Amasa, he kills Absalom, the king's son, against his will. He helps David to cover up the murder of Uriah, but David knows now that Joab has this sword over his head. He warns David not to number the people. Remember that? And 2 Chronicles 29, don't number the people because God says it's not by your might, but by my might, right? Not by your power, not by your strength. And then, of course, when he numbers the people, Joab brings a number back, which, of course, was an absurd number. I mean, it was just a round figure, you know. He didn't number the people. You know, I won't talk about the election. But anyway, he just came out with fake numbers, you know. But then the Lord for judgment, and God, David had to choose a judge, and 70,000 people die. Eventually, on David's deathbed, he tells Solomon, I don't let Joab's hoary head go down to the grave in peace. Because he knows that Solomon will never have a free reign as long as Joab lives. He wouldn't take care of Joab when he was alive, but on his deathbed, can you imagine his deathbed speech? You know, kill this guy, kill this guy, kill this guy. And so that's what David does, kill Joab. And so we see this very complex character. And David had a way, is he doing more good for me, you know, than he's doing bad? That's what he had a way. You know, is this guy more of a plus to me or a minus? And there's a lot of people like that. Is this guy more of a plus or more of a minus to me? And so what we have here is the fact that you have mixed loyalties. And whenever you have someone that you can't depend on what they're going to do, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. And so when you have someone you're not sure about and you can't depend on, you don't know what they're doing, they're going to go off on their own, that's a person that you really have to distance yourself from. That's a person, even if they have pluses, probably in the end, the minuses are going to outweigh the pluses. They probably are, you know. Now, Abner had problems too. If he was loyal to the northern kingdom, now he's loyal to David, he wouldn't have been trustworthy either. You got to be careful people switch sides, especially if it's not clear. Let me give you an example. During World War II, you had a German underground. You had a French Free Resistance. But they were on board with fighting Hitler from the beginning. They didn't switch sides, except for people like Rommel and people like that. So in other words, it wasn't a double standard. You've got to be careful who someone, for the personal reason, switches sides. And so in the end, Joab was a thorn in the flesh. And now we know we all have a deceitful heart, right? It's desperately wicked. But if you have a guy with a track record doing their own thing, and you have authority over them, somehow you got to deal with it. or it just gets worse. And so that's the history we have here of Joab. That's the history of Abner and David. Joab becomes a thorn in David's side throughout his reign. I'm going to say one thing. It's going to sound kind of odd as we conclude here. Sometimes we need a thorn in the side to keep us sharp. And let me tell you what I mean with David's life. Once he felt comfortable, that's when he fell. So when Paul was beginning to feel comfortable, God sent a what? Thorn in the flesh. And so one of the things, I've told this over and over again on the counseling table, one of the things I've told people I've counseled, it says, treat adversary as your best friend. What? Yeah, because that's where it's going to point out your flaws, going to point out what you need, and going to focus you on the solution. Once we feel comfortable, we're in trouble. Always treat the thorn in the flesh as a messenger from God. For when am I weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, as we come to the end of this service here, Lord, we just want to honor and please you in all things. And Lord, help us, first of all, be aware of loyalties around us. Secondly, help us to focus on why the thorn in the flesh is there, that we might focus on the corrections and response that we should have. And thirdly, Lord, that we lean upon your wisdom and your direction in all things. Lord, bless these people, Lord, and may we be wise in what we do and how we respond and how we lead, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.